Oh, your welcomes are so good, and so kind. And like I look out at you, I told the first service this, you get more beautiful with age, and I get uglier, all right? And then I look out at you, and I'm like, man, look at you. Look at you. You look so good. And it's such a joy to be here with you again. We've been on a road trip, our family of seven, and we've been to Jersey, and we've been to Acadia, and then we end up here in Lowell and Chelmsford just for a little while before our family heads back on Wednesday to our new hometown in Iowa and right outside of Omaha, Nebraska. And we would have it no other way than to finish our time in New England on our little journey with you. I want you to know that we think of you every day and we pray for you often. And you bring us so much joy. And what a gift it is to be able to come alongside of you today and just encourage you in God's grace. I love your team. I love your elders. I love the community that's growing here. I love that Jake and Kristen have joined this community. You know, picking up Jake is like picking up great poppy, you know, big poppy. It's kind of like, how do you bring in a guy like that? I mean, what do you do with that, right? So you just put him in the lineup and you're like, thank Jesus for bringing great leaders to our community. And we've been praying that God would bring great leaders, and we believed that he has every day. And yet we miss you and love you. And so I just wanted to take a few moments today to encourage you with God's grace. The more I run after Jesus, and like 20 years of running after Jesus, the more I realize that because of his grace, I want to run after him with a greater ferocity than ever. And the more I realize how undeserved and unconditional his love and kindness is, the more it makes me want to love him back. And the more I spend time, you know, kind of in and around kind of our community and in and around the church, I just wonder how often we lose sight of God's grace. And we begin to build our relationship with God on a basis other than the basis that he created for us, of his kindness and his goodness and his mercy to us that we can't earn, we just embrace. And I find that in my favorite book of scripture known as Galatians that the Apostle Paul wrote that wrecked my life 20 years ago, that there's this timeless message to call followers of Jesus back to the grace of God. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're in the right place, because this is a place where you can be who you are and just discover the sweet kindness of Jesus as you are. And I just find it's a gift, and I want to speak to you from Galatians chapter 3. If I had a lot of time, we'd go through the whole book. You don't want that on a Sunday morning, okay? So here we go, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians," okay, how's that for a way to start, all right? "Who's cast an evil spell on you?" Now, let's stop there for a moment, because this is not the savviest way to begin a message. If Beth and I, you know, we've been married 17 years, are in an argument, and we argue from time to time. I don't know what you call yours, but they're arguments. You call them what they are, and so we'll argue. And if in the midst of that I said, "Oh, you foolish woman who cast an evil spell on you," okay? I don't know about you, but that's not going to go very far, okay? In a little backhand, you know what I'm saying, and stuff. So I don't do that, and I don't know about the Apostle Paul, how he's writing this and with what affection he has for the community and what credibility he has to allow him to speak into that intimate place in their lives. But he says, "Oh, you foolish, foolish people." You say, well, why does he come across so harsh? Well, the phrase "evil spell" is actually an original single word that means to be fascinated. And he's saying, "Oh, why are you so fascinated?" And what had happened during this time in the church is religious leaders had come in and begun to teach that the way that you relate to God is by observing certain dietary regulations, by eating certain things and not eating others, by observing particular days of the week. You take a Sabbath and therefore God smiles at you, by being circumcised if you're a man, and that's the way that God smiles at you and you maintain a relationship with him. Now, I find most people read this particular piece of Galatians and say, it must not apply to me then. You know, I've never been tempted to think that if I eat a particular food, God smiles at me, that if I take a particular day of the week off, that he is happy with me, or if you're a man, that if I'm circumcised, that God's like, oh, you're my boy, okay? That's a whole different conversation for us to have, all right? But I've just never thought that. And so what you got to do is press into the meaning of this text and say, well, what does it mean for us? And while some of us might say, this must not apply to me, I think you got to press in and say, oh, it absolutely does. You just got to look at your time and place and say, maybe it's not food and Sabbath and circumcision that endears you to God, but what in your mind and heart do you feel like does? And the more I spend time around people and especially within the church, especially in a time of post-enlightenment where there's just a high degree of value placed upon acquired knowledge and education, that many of us think, oh, God smiles if I know a lot. Like, God smiles if I acquire a lot of doctrine or a particular way of teaching, or if my theology is pure enough, then God will have me. And I just find that this isn't true at all, but real tragedy in this way of thinking that, oh, if I know enough, God will embrace me. Oh, if I believe well enough, then God will have me. Oh, if I go to the right community, then God will smile, that it leads so many people away from confidence in God's good grace and toward just kind of an exhausting, burdensome way of living. And I think Paul, through Galatians, wants to draw us back to the heart of grace and say, oh, no. Oh, by the grace of God, would you wake up and see what God has done for you through Jesus? Would you wake up and see that your confidence in Him does not depend on the information you acquire, but on the transformation He's accomplishing in your life by His grace? In fact, I would say, as an encouragement to you, that you and I need to be very careful about mistaking biblical information for life transformation. Not too long ago, I had a woman ask me after one of our services, so Jed, tell me again when your life was wrecked by the grace of God. And I said, well, I was about 22. And what's really interesting about 22 in my life is that's right about when I graduated from seminary. So I acquired enough years of information and education to know a lot about God and just enough to cause a lot of damage in my relationships. But as it was at that point that God, in His mercy, pulled me out of my self-centeredness and my anger and my lust and my duplicity, and He set my feet on the solid ground of His kindness in my life, and He birthed in me a new story. And I just find that that's the grace now that captivates me, and I just want to share with others and also with you. And so be very careful about being fascinated by something other than the kindness of God in your life. Keep reading with me. Verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of His death on the cross." He says, let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Now, this is a little bit weird. We got to do a little translation here because most of us are not Jewish, looking at life through a Jewish lens. And so what Paul is saying is, before we talk about how you grow as a follower of Jesus or how you live as a follower of Jesus, let's revisit how you became a follower of Jesus in the first place. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? Meaning, did God change your heart because you were good and kind and decent? Like, did God look at you in a lineup and say, I think I'll take that cat because he's got a lot to offer to the kingdom of God. I'll pass by that one. Oh man, he's really good and kind. Is that how God embraces us and brings us into his kingdom? He says, be very careful about thinking that. Go on, verse 2. He says, of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. He says, you received the Spirit, meaning you were fully forgiven. You became a child of God. And the Spirit of God took up residence in your life the moment you did what? Look at verse 2. You received the Spirit because you what? Is it up here? Because you believed. That's right. We'll do that again. All right. I thought I was here alone. You received the Spirit of God because you what? Believed the message you heard about Christ. He says, and we'll see in our community often, that the way you get into a relationship with Jesus and the way you grow up in a relationship with Jesus is by embracing grace. You believed. You wrapped your arms and your heart around what God did for you through Jesus. You embraced grace. Verse 3, then how foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, he says, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Break this down. He says, if you belong to Jesus the moment you embrace grace, then let me ask you this morning, how are you going to become more and more like Jesus? Let me ask you this morning, how are you going to become more and more like Jesus? I'll just talk to followers of Jesus for a moment. How are you going to become more confident in the face of criticism? How are you going to become more bold in the face of oppression? How are you going to become a kinder or more generous colleague in your workplace? How are you going to become a more benevolent, patient father to your children? How are you going to love your wife as Jesus loves the church men? How are you going to become more generous in a culture and time that says keep what you have and get more? How are you going to become more and more like, how are you going to become more compassionate? How is God going to heal wounds in your heart so that you're not bitter and instead make you a person who gives away grace and is soft at the core of who you are? How? Paul says it's not going to happen by gritting your teeth and being determined and disciplined. It's going to happen when you embrace grace over and over and over and over and over again in your life. And in a moment, I'm going to encourage you with what it means to embrace grace, and I'll give you an image of that. But before I do, if you're taking notes, I want to give you two things that happen when you and I lose sight of grace. And in these next couple of months, I just want to encourage you to place your life up against these and to say, is grace really the foundation of my life with Jesus? Or have I begun to build my relationship with him on something entirely different? Two things that will happen when you begin to lose sight of grace. The first is that you will take far too much credit for your growth. You'll take far too much credit for your growth. And you'll wake up on a Monday morning and you'll say, look at how kind I've become. You'll have a kind moment. Do you ever have one of those where you do something to someone and you're like, I didn't even know that was in me. Like, I had no idea I was that kind. And you'll walk away in that moment saying, wow, look at how kind I am, how kind I've become. Or you'll do something generous, like something will really tap into your heart, and you'll say, oh, I've got to give to that cause. And instead of saying, thank Jesus for how generous he's making my heart, you'll say, oh, look at how generous I am. I wish other people were as generous as me. Right? You ever do that? Look at how compassionate I am. You'll start to look down your nose toward others and say, I wish other people were as compassionate as me. Oh, if the world was just filled with me, everything would be. You ever do that? You do. I do. I do. And when you begin to take credit for your own growth, your heart begins to grow proud. And the real tragic thing about pride is that God can't work a lot through pride. In fact, the scriptures say he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what I've experienced in my own pride is that God can't do a lot through my pride, but he'll spend a lot of time on my pride, right? So God can't work a lot through your pride until he begins to break apart your pride, which is why in my life he'll orchestrate circumstances where he begins to crush my pride. And even in his mercy, he loves you enough to break down your pride, to make your heart soft and receptive and open to the person he's created you to be. And that's where he wants to lead you, because God does his greatest work through those who recognize that all of his work is a result of his grace, not our goodness. But the moment you lose sight of his grace, you begin to take credit for your growth. But the second thing that happens when you lose sight of grace is that you give far too little credit to the Holy Spirit for your growth. You don't only take credit for your growth, but you give far too little credit to the grace of God at work in you for your growth. And so in my experience, in my own story, I recognize that oftentimes I don't say thank Jesus for what he's doing in me. And as a result, I despair at how far I have left to go. Anyone with me? When I lose sight of grace, I say things like, how am I ever going to become the kind father that I know God created me to be? You ever been there? Like, how am I going to become the husband that I know God created me and Beth really deserves for me to be? Like, how am I going to become the colleague or the employee who presses through difficult season with confidence to do what's right and not compromise for the glory of Jesus in spite of what others think of me? Like, how are you going to continue to lead your children? How are you going to stay in your marriage? And so we have these seasons that we walk through and we despair and we grow discouraged because we forget that what God is doing in us is a result of His grace, not our own self-merited growth. It's the grace of God at work in you. So there are a few scriptures. If you're taking notes, like, I don't have time to go into them all, but I just want to give them to you and just remind you of them, and you can press into these through the week. But with some of my favorite, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "For God is working in you." Let me ask you, who is working in you? God's working in you. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's masterpiece." Let me ask you, whose masterpiece are you? God's. You're not your own, bro, okay? Not in Christ, you're not. It's His kindness at work in you. Collectively working out His kindness and goodness and patience in your life to make you beautiful. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Galatians 5:22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Let me ask you, who produces the fruit? It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. Produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. Don't ever forget that it's the Spirit of God in you who's making you beautiful and whole. Because if you do, the Christian life will become an exhaustive exercise of trying to please the God who is already eternally pleased with you. And oh, if you and I would just begin to embrace His grace, there is no limit to what He can do in our lives. That's how Paul concludes. Look at verse 5. He says, "I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law?" Like, is God going to do His best work in you because you wake up on Monday and have a good thought? Like, is God going to make you beautiful because on any particular day, you on a whim have a desire to obey Him, and He's like, okay, now I can play. No. God works His miracles among you because you believe the message you heard about Christ. You embrace His grace, and you lean into it again and again and again. I don't know about you, but I need God's miraculous work in my life. You? Anyone? You ask my wife, I need God's miraculous work in my life, okay? As a dad, I need God's miraculous work in my life to make me a courageous father. I don't know about you, maybe in your marriage you need His miraculous work in your life to heal what's been broken. Maybe in a relationship that's been divided, you need His miraculous reconciling power to heal so that your heart is not overwhelmed with bitterness, but with softness. Maybe you need God's miraculous work in your life to teach you to trust in a season that's dry, where you can't see the next mile ahead, but to believe that His grace is sufficient. Maybe you need God's miraculous work in your life so that you can actually believe that He's good, because today you doubt. Maybe you need His miraculous work in your family, in your neighborhood, so that you can love the people around you like Jesus loves them. I don't know where you need it, but I need it. And Paul says we receive it as we believe, as we embrace His grace. Last month, Beth and I celebrated 17 years, and we went to Hawaii without kids. It's awesome. It's great. Yeah. Oh, you've been there. Like, you know. You're like, yeah, I've been there. I get that. It's beautiful. And so we drove to Dallas. We kind of threw them out of the car. And then I think we said goodbye. And then we, like, my parents live in Dallas, in case you're wondering. Dallas, are you, this is where you dump your kids. We actually stayed for a couple days, enjoyed some time with them. And then we joyfully said goodbye because we knew they were in good hands. And we flew to Hawaii in 9 days. 9 days. And I'm telling you, 9 days of sunshine and sand and good food and good drink and quiet and uninterrupted conversation. I love my kids. My kids know I love them. Love my kids. But I also love my wife a lot more, okay? And I love being with her, just the two of us. And so here we are. It's this beautiful time, and there was adventure. Just days before, for my 40th birthday, Beth, as a gift, had given me the gift of jumping out of a plane. And I always been on my bucket list, never thought this day would come, especially with young kids, but I thought, if the grace of God motivates my wife to give me skydiving as a gift, who am I to resist his grace? And so we go out to the airstrip that day, and we get in a plane strapped to a human being wearing nothing but a backpack, okay? And in these moments, you sort of just place your life in their arms, and it's really weird. And I had never been that close to another guy, and so I'm here, and he's strapped on me and, like, around me, and we get in the plane, and we go 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 14,000. We almost made it up to 14,000. The clouds came in, so we had to jump a little bit early. And I'm in the plane, if you've ever been there, and people start to jump, and it's surreal. It's like they do. It's like you don't see them anymore, right? It's like do. And then you know it's your time. And I knew it was my time, and I'm like, I look back at this guy, I'm like, okay, tell me, in all of your jumps, 6,000 jumps, how many people have said nope? They got up and said no. He said only two, and I'm like, I'm not being the third, so okay. So I'm going to get out. Beth, funny thing, Beth's not hardly nervous at all. The next few days, we go horseback riding, terrified of horseback riding. No problem with jumping out of a plane, okay? I can get on a horse. I struggle with jumping out of a plane. So here we are, and we go up, and then it's my time. We have to jump. And then you're down. And it was just glorious. Just glorious. And it was like, whoa! And here's the deal. When you're flying at 125, like miles per hour, whatever you do first is the face you keep for the next 3 minutes, okay? So if you do this, don't open your mouth. Because it's like the entire way down. You can't close it once you open it. And so we're falling, and it's this great adventure, like four minutes of adventure. And there's this moment, whether we were skydiving or riding horses or laying by the beach or just talking quietly or eating great food, that I realized, oh, this is how a relationship grows. You don't need Hawaii. You just got to find time and space and a place where you can draw near to the one you love, the family you love, the kids you love. And in the same way, if you're going to embrace Jesus' grace again and again and again, you've got to create time and a space and a place where you can draw near to the King that you love and who loves you and has had his heart and mind set on you from all of eternity and desires in his heart nothing greater than that you would run after him with the same energy and a vibrancy that he has run after you. That you would love him with the same love he gave to you before you even thought of him. When you were running from him, he came after you. When we were rebels in Christ, he called us friends. When we were at our worst, he gave us his best in Jesus. And the Bible calls that grace. And you get into a relationship with God the same way you continue in a relationship with God, and that's by embracing his grace. And I just talk to you for a moment if you're not walking in Christ. And here's my encouragement. If you're not, man, you're in the best place. Because this is a place where you can be who you are. No strings attached. No pose. No play. And you can show up and just explore the goodness and kindness of God, right? And you can come and taste his kindness and allow the Spirit of God to go to work in your life, drawing you to him. But when God stirs your heart, there's a moment where you must reach out and embrace everything that he's done for you and say, today, Jesus, please accept me on the basis of your goodness, not mine. That's how a relationship with God begins. Jesus, I bring my whole life to you. Have me, all of me. My joys, my fears, my belief, my doubt, my ups, my downs, my mountains, my valleys, my streams, my deserts, have all of me. Today, I embrace your grace. And if God's stirring that in you, the team here at Harbor would want nothing more than to come alongside of you and celebrate your story, what God's doing in your life. A relationship begins when you embrace grace. And here's the deal. My prayer for you in coming today, I was sitting this morning and kind of thinking, okay, what's the final thing that I do just to encourage you? And I had to say, my prayer for you is that as you embrace His grace again and again and again and again, you would begin to see your life through His grace. Our youngest daughter, Lydia, she's 3. And when we named Lydia, we knew really early on what her name would be, because Lydia is one of our favorite stories in all of Scripture. God uses a young woman and her little small group of women to change the world in the ancient Roman Empire. It's where you get the book of Philippians from, and she is really the catalyst by which the church is birthed in Philippi. So Lydia is the name of our little girl. And then the second name, we thought, oh, well, it's got to be Grace. Like, we have one more shot to name one of our children something Grace, because Grace wrecked both of our lives, Beth and I. So it's Lydia Grace. And you know, every night when I put her to bed, we sing songs. And she's old enough now to choose the song. And so I'll say, Lydia, what do you want to sing? And one of her playlists, we have a very short playlist, but one of her playlists is Amazing Grace. And so I'll sing. I'm going to sing for you just a little bit. Like, if you forget any part of the day, you know, forget this in just a moment. You're like, man, I can't believe that cat did that. You know, you just say, Amazing Grace, right? You know the song. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You come to the end, this rendition. My chains are gone, right? I've been set free. My God, my Savior's ransomed me. His grace is beautiful. And I'll come to the end of the song, and I'll look Lydia in the eyes, and I'll say, Lydia, what's your name? What's your name? And every time she goes, Amazing Grace Mullinex. That awesome? That's awesome. Man. Well, I don't think we're going to change that. We might change your name legally one day, you know, Amazing Grace Mullinex. And my prayer for her is the same of what my prayer for you is that you would begin to see your life through the lens by which Jesus sees you, covered in His grace, His unlimited, unmerited, unconditional kindness and goodness given toward you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that if there is a King and Creator who loved me like that, then He's worthy of me loving Him back. And that's my prayer for you. So will you pray with me? God, I thank You for Your grace. And many of us here would say, this is our story, You saved wretches like us. Many of us can point to a moment or a season where Your goodness broke into our badness. Your mercy broke into our sin. Your kindness broke into our rebellion. Your strength broke into our weakness. Your light broke into our darkness. And You set us free. And I pray that we would continue to walk in that freedom. And I pray for those today who maybe are standing on the edge and haven't yet embraced Your good grace, Jesus, that they would say yes to You today. Knowing that we don't come with all of our questions answered, because that'd simply be another way of trying to earn our way to You, but knowing that we come not on the basis of our goodness, but Yours, Jesus. We love You, and we pray Your very best over this community from this day on, believing that You have great things in store. Many more people will find their way back to You. The best days are ahead, and we do it all for Your glory, Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. It's great to be with you.